All right, turn if you would please in your copies of the scripture to the Old Testament book, to Genesis 19, chapter 19. We have somewhat longer reading to do this afternoon, and I have a somewhat longer sermon than usual this afternoon. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you to do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Actually, we're going to stop our reading there, verse 17. Now, last week, we completed our study of Genesis 18, looking at the negotiation of Abraham for the commutation of the sentence which God had passed on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And my argument was that the purpose of the negotiation was ultimately not for Sodom and Gomorrah. The decree of God had been established that these cities and the surrounding plain would fall under divine judgment and wrath for unspeakable evil committed in the sight of God. And the passage we just read tells us what some of that evil was. Nevertheless, in the process and the experience of Abraham's prayer to the Lord was teaching Abraham, and he was revealing to Abraham more of his own nature and the nature of the covenant that he had established with Abraham. God was making it clear that for the sake of Abraham, he would hear the pleas for mercy upon Sodom and Gomorrah. More, because Abraham was in covenant with God, God was proving that he moved in time and history in great and small events for the good of Abraham, in consideration of Abraham. God was teaching Abraham that his covenantal status of fellowship with God as a righteous one in God's sight, that gave Abraham exclusive and unique access into God's presence and blessing from him. Abraham could expect the ear of God. He could expect his condescending grace in dealing with the patriarch. And we noted that part of God's purpose in reasoning with Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was to impress upon Abraham the Lord's own righteous character and his expectation of righteous behavior in Abraham and his family. They also argued that in God's gracious hearing of Abraham's pleas, the Lord communicated that he loves to be sought by his people. He loves to engage with them in the diligent seeking of his will and his wisdom and grace in accomplishing his will. This is where we left things kind of sitting with Sodom last week. Now today, as we move forward into chapter 19, we're looking at the rescue of Lot in the context of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now when we first looked at chapter 18, you'll have to turn your mind back 2 or 3 weeks. When we first looked at chapter 18, you'll recall, I hope, that I argued that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah can be seen as a type or an analogy of the day of the Lord. That is, the day of judgment, the final return of Jesus Christ, when he'll bring consummate judgment to the world and when all things will be placed under his feet with finality, when he'll stand on his enemies next. Do you remember when we talked about that? Now, as we look at chapter 19, I want to look at the rescue of Lot as an analogy of God's deliverance of the elect from that dreadful day of judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 6 through 9, I get my permission to do that. Peter says, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he, that is God, condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If all of that is true, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." So you see, looking at Sodom and Gomorrah as a type or an analogy of judgment and the rescue or the salvation of the elect from that judgment, it's not too much of a stretch. It's exactly what Peter does. This is my thesis in Peter's words. Previously, when Lot was living with Abraham, he doesn't appear to be a man of faith. And so I argued that he was not in covenant with God. Now that was correct, I think, in as far as it went in the moment. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to be in covenant with him. No faith, no righteousness, no righteousness, no covenant. When Lot left Abraham to live in Sodom, he did not act in faith. He wasn't recognizing at that time the reality of the need for reconciliation with God and for imputed righteousness. He was an unsaved man of the world, we might say. But now, as we move forward in our examination of Lot's life, we discover that God had set his electing grace upon Lot. And in Sodom, Lot's faith would be quickened at some point and in various ways as we read. Peter tells us that God rescued Lot out of Sodom when he was in a condition of torment of soul over the sin around him that he was observing. Now this is an expression of faithful commitment to God, and I think that the words of Peter tell us that we ought to consider the Lot of chapter 19 a saved man, a man in covenant with God, with faith and righteousness. By no means a perfect man, but a regenerate believer nonetheless. So let's look at chapter 19. Let's see what it discovers. Let's see if we can discover what it teaches of the activity of God when he decrees and providentially moves to save the elect. Now, to begin our exposition, please note in verse 1 we are taught that it is God who seeks those who are rescued. Verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. Now, there was no real need for the Lord to visit Sodom. Let's acknowledge that right up front. He knew every violation of every moment of Sodom's wickedness. He knew in advance how these messenger angels would be received by the wicked men of Sodom that night. These angelic messengers were there to rescue Lot. This is why they were there. This presents to us a beautiful analogy of the electing grace of God. Unbeknownst to Lot, destruction is imminent. Lot is not visibly at this time, at least not in a really demonstrative way, seeking God when God determines to rescue him. He's sitting at the gates of Sodom, not returning in repentance to live with Abraham. Lot seems to be entirely clueless of what is about to happen when God sends the angels to his rescue. Now, so it is with the electing grace of God. Just as Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's John 15 and verse 16. God initiated and drove the salvation of Lot in time and history, and God had foreordained the rescue of Lot before time and history. When God saves a man, it's because he's been pleased from eternity to set his love upon him. Consider it from Abraham's perspective. Who was Abraham? Where was Abraham when God determined to know that man and enact his covenant of gracious redemption with Abraham? He was living as a pagan among pagans. Is that really any different from Lot right now? It was because God had determined in eternity past to pour out his love upon the man that Abraham was brought into saving covenant with God. And so it was with Lot at this moment in Sodom. God's choice to save some and to pass by others is clear in his determination to rescue Lot. There was nothing to commend Lot to God. There's no place for our boasting when we come to God for salvation. We are the creature, he the creator. We are the sinner, he the thrice holy. We are entirely dependent upon his grace and mercy, just like Lot is here in this passage. Now, I want you to also notice that the call of God preceded Lot's activity, and it transcends Lot's knowledge. The messengers are sent to Lot. God is seeking Lot to show mercy to Lot. The messengers are brought by the providence and foreordination of God, operating to administer the call to salvation. Lot knows nothing of the judgment that's about to fall upon Sodom and himself. Lot is living in the scope, even, of God's wrath, a child of wrath, even as the others in this moment. But God, who is rich in mercy, sends messengers to warn Lot to flee the wrath to come and call him away from the city of destruction, just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress is sent evangelist to warn him to flee. This is the way God operates in the salvation of the elect sinner. He sends the call of the gospel. The messenger preaches the good tidings of forgiveness and remission of sins. The pastor or the Christian friend or family member wakes up the careless sinner sitting at the gates of the city of destruction. They bring a message of warning. That message is in our text too. The message is found in verse 12 and 13. Listen to what the men say to Lot. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." You're not safe, is the message. This is what they're telling Lot. You're living in the scope of the destruction of God's wrath against sin. Flee. This is the message of the gospel that comes to the elect with the power of the Spirit to convince men of the guilt of sin and the judgment of God, which stands like a naked sword constantly pressed against their neck. Lot needed to hear that message. He needed to be convinced to leave the fellowship of darkness in which he lived and go where there was safety. There was safety in believing what God would do against sin. There was safety in believing what the angels reported of safety outside the city. Don't remain in this place of covenant with men. Get outside of it. Lot had to believe if he would be saved. And indeed he did believe. Notice also, please, that God in his gracious providence had placed Lot exactly where he needed to be in space and time to receive the message, precisely when he was to receive it. Lot was at the gates of the city when the messengers arrived. It was like he was looking for something and expecting something. He wasn't in the city buried in its depravity and becoming hardened by it. He wasn't yet in that state which the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 1, that state of reprobation when God gives up men to a reprobate mind to dishonor themselves, when their foolish minds are darkened. Lot has been preserved by God so that he would receive and hear the messengers. And God had changed the very heart of Lot so that by God's power he might respond to that message. Remember what Peter told us was going on inside the man at this time that the message reaches him. Remember that Peter told us that he was miserable because of the wickedness being paraded around him. God had produced that misery and that outrage in Lot's heart so that when the messengers came, Lot would receive and understand and believe their words of warning and the promise of rescue. This, too, is how the Spirit of God works when he saves. This is how the Spirit of God works through the Word of God in the gospel to this day. Men and women and children are given a new heart, a new inner person, recreated to hear and to receive and believe the message of warning and rescue in Jesus Christ. We call this the new birth, or being born from above, or being given a new heart, or being regenerated. This is a great hope. There's a blessing in this, a certification of our hope in the way that God works to do that in a lost person. Lot could have easily lived out his last moments oblivious to the destruction of Sodom until it was too late. Lot could have rejected and refused to believe the messengers like his sons-in-law and so died with the unbelieving sinners around him. But God had determined to save Lot, and so he powerfully worked in the very soul and the conscience, the inner spirit of the man, to receive the message and to turn from sin and destruction and flee to safety. Every sinner who hears the gospel is commanded to likewise turn from sin and destruction and believe the message of warning and heed the call to go to Jesus for rescue. Our gospel message declares that our sin is like that of Sodom. It's akin to it. It proceeds from the same rotten and broken and ruined heart. That same sin has offended an infinitely holy and righteous being who has absolute power and is determined to destroy absolutely every vestige of sin, every vestige of evil. We live under wrath because of sin, but the church's message of the gospel also, like the message to Lot, declares an escape. There is a rescue planned and in motion even as Lot receives the message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, who was it that sent the messengers to Sodom? To Lot himself. Was it not the Lord Jesus appearing as a man to Abraham who sent the rescuing messengers? Brethren, Jesus has always been a rescuer. He's always presented that way when he saves his people. And it doesn't matter that it's now or 3,500 years ago. We flee to safety like Lot fled because Jesus provides the escape. His blood has always been the price paid for the redemption of lost sinners. He alone can lift us out from under that falling axe of divine wrath against sin because he received the blow. He could send the messengers to Lot to rescue Lot because, transcending our thinking of time, he had paid the penalty for Lot's sin. Consider also how Lot's mind and perception has been illuminated by God so that he would recognize the messengers. Recognize them he does. Notice the verses 1 through 3. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now somehow, in a way not communicated to us in the text or by the text, Lot recognized something in these messengers that demanded his reverence and submission and service. Now isn't that also the way God works in those whom he's determined to save? He doesn't force men against reason and against belief and understanding to hear and to receive and believe the good news of salvation. He miraculously works in them to open their eyes, to awaken their understanding, to cultivate conviction so that the messengers have credibility, so that the message can be believed. men and women and children are saved because they not only recognize the excellency of the message, that much is true, but because they're able to discern that the messenger is also bringing a message of good news from God. They see what's behind the message. Now that's remarkable. God works through the foolishness of preaching and the incapacity of the preacher. And when men are called to salvation, they recognize the work of God even in the messenger. Even the enemies of Jesus, when they questioned the disciples, remember what they said? They recognized that these men had been with the Lord. The messenger was recognized as sent by God. And so it was in the case of Lot. So it is in God's salvation of the lost to this day. Now, I think some of the loss of the power of the gospel in our culture is not only the loss of the message, but also the inability of men to value the calling and the work of the messenger. That's part of what we're facing now. More, there's an enmity of men against the messenger when the hand of God is recognized in their ministry. Now, not so with Lot. He was made by the Spirit of God to recognize and to honor even the messengers. Now, how very different that was from the response of the men of Sodom. They hated and reviled the message and the messengers. Notice verses 4 through 9. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, think about that, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. Apart from the grace of God changing men, transforming, recreating them, this is the way wicked men relate to the gospel. It has no use to them. They have no interest. They only want to assess it if they bother with it. They want to assess its carnal advantages. Can any be found? Can this be coined into material advantage in some way? This is the natural response. Man looks for health and wealth in the gospel. What pleasure will come to me by it? And there's a terrible outcry, naturally, in man when that message begins to speak of sin and judgment. Notice what happens when Lot goes down that path in conversation with the wicked men of Sodom. Lot warns them, "Do not act so wickedly." And they respond, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Don't judge me." That's their response. "Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." You see, the natural man is at enmity with God. And when the gospel message comes speaking judgment against sin, revealing that enmity, when it discerns between good and evil, when it calls on men to reject evil, when it speaks of condemnation for sin and warns men not to do evil, then that message is met with hate and greater evil when men are left in their natural state of corruption and sin. Here we see, in the men of Sodom, we see man's natural state of depravity on full display. Lot tries to save these men, to warn them, but they pursue wickedness even more violently in response. And what happens next? This is significant. They're struck blind. They could have been struck dead, paralyzed, struck blind. There's something significant about that, brethren. The unrepentant are struck blind. You know where I'm going with this. Notice verses 10 and 11. Let's read that first. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Brethren, every man, every male, small and great in that city, was struck blind. God will not forbear with the wickedness of men indefinitely. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:18 through 28 about this blindness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Brethren, this is spiritual blindness. This is what the old Puritans referred to as judicial blindness. Paul has just described exactly what happened in that moment in Sodom. What had happened previously spiritually was now being presented physically. Lot's warning was rejected. So God operated through the agency of the angels to strike the Sodomites blind. And now they couldn't escape the city. There was no way for them to flee the wrath to come. They couldn't even find the door. Amazing that they were still trying to find the door. Think about that. A reprobate mind. It was too late for them. Now they're groping about in darkness. They had been finally given over to a corrupt and corrupting mind that was only fit to pursue greater depths of depravity. They could not know God. They could not believe God. They could not even desire to flee from sin and wrath and the punishment of God. Even blind, the men of Sodom continued to grope for the door to get into Lot's house to do evil. What a terrible curse the angels loosed upon those men that day. Their last moments would be characterized by utter darkness and confusion and hatred, just as God took their lives in the devastation that followed Lot's escape. What a terrible warning to those who will not heed the call of God. Those who oppose his message and his messengers court the same curse as the angels released against the men of Sodom that day. The sinner dare not reject the warning and call of God. The sinner dare not despise the warning to flee the wrath to come. Do that, and the forbearance of God may cease. He may quickly bring you to utter spiritual blindness so that you finish out your last few fleeting days upon the earth without hope of deliverance. He can do that. Without desire for it. Simply living from one sin to the next and heaping greater and greater wrath and judgment upon yourself. We ought to shake when we see the blindness of the men of Sodom. We ought to plead with our God to rescue us from such self-inflicted and God-enforced destruction of our own souls. Consider also that Lot pleaded with his sons-in-law, but the passage tells us his words were like a joke to them. They couldn't believe it. They wouldn't consider the reality of what Lot was declaring to them. In verse 14, we read, "So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Because they would not believe, they were lost in the destruction. No faith, no righteousness. No righteousness, no saving covenant with God. There's only one message and one interpretation of that message. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Salvation is of the Lord. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, to men who find those words foolish, a joke, there's no other hope for them. Their power and their position in this world won't save them. Their reasoning through the deep things of the philosophies of men won't save them. Their religious rites and customs and traditions won't save them. Their wealth and their reputation won't save them. Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. This is the only way of escape. And if a man thinks it's foolish, or if he's offended by it, he goes blind to its power and beauty. If a man thinks it's foolish, he's left with only his poor, filthy rags of self-righteousness, his useless personal endeavors to save him. And none of that is worth anything to God. Jesus alone is Lord and Savior. When a man rejects Christ and chooses anything else to hope in, God rejects that man for eternity. Now, by contrast, notice the grace and mercy of God toward Lot, even when his faith wavered. He believed God, but his unbelief is also apparent in the passage, and it needed to be helped. Notice verses 15 and 16. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Brethren, how long-suffering and patient was the Lord with Lot. First, he waited for Lot to get his act together. He waited all night until morning. He gave him time to witness to his sons, to gather his daughters together. Then, when he continued to delay and linger in Sodom, attached as he apparently was to his material comforts in that life, then the Lord mercifully acted through the agency of the angels to seize the man and his family and remove him from the city of destruction. And here we find yet another declaration of the power and the reliability of the gospel and the salvation that it brings. God will bring his people to safety. He will move them however he must to rescue them. If their sinful attachments to this world gets in the way, he'll remove them from those attachments. God will save to the uttermost those who trust in him. Even when the conviction of their trust is weak at times, his determination to save them does not waver. The value of the blood of Jesus Christ to remove God's wrath, to propitiate, does not cheapen. The excellency of his righteousness applied to his people who look to him for that saving righteousness, the excellency of that saving righteousness does not diminish. And God is willing to reach into our lives and seize us even violently and carry us even out of this world if that's what it takes to bring us finally into his presence with rejoicing. Such is the saving determination of our God. Brethren, we see the great promise of the gospel here in this passage. We're creatures of sin and carnality still, but God works in us. He worked in Lot to be greatly disturbed by the sin around him. He worked in Lot to plead with his sons-in-laws to flee the wrath to come. The Spirit of God worked in Lot to serve and protect the messenger angels. That faithfulness we attribute to the work of God in the man. And when Lot's belief was weak, and he lingered in Sodom, God took the man and forcibly brought him out of the place of sin and destruction so that he would not be lost in the sin or in the destruction. So we see that our salvation from first to last is of God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The good work he has begun in us, he will see to the end. Brethren, don't tempt God by lingering Sodom. But if he finds you there, he'll pull you out, even as a brand plucked from the fire. Now, to those who perhaps have not tasted of the things that I'm talking about, who still wonder and doubt, Look at God's final act in Lot's salvation and see, please, that there is no better friend, no better benefactor, no better rescuer and redeemer than our God. He's faithful. Even foolish and weak Lot was not buried in God's wrath poured out against sin, because God counted even foolish, weak Lot's faith as righteousness. He didn't break the bruised reed, didn't extinguish the smoking flax. Lot could not be lost any more than God could cease to be God and cease to be good and true. So I'm simply finishing with the promise that God's word is good. It's sound. It's trustworthy. It's worthy of the investment of our faith. When he declares that the doomed may safely flee to Christ for rescue from his wrath, that declaration is more certain than any created thing. The sun will cease to rise sooner than God's word and promise will be broken. If you turn to him in faith, trusting him to rescue you, if you reach out to Jesus Christ to give you the righteousness you need, he'll seize that hand and carry you out of the city of destruction, just as he did Lot. Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen.